currently believe he's going to, he's walking by right now.
Amen.
Amen. We believe that. We know that because our faith brings him here. As he said, where two or three would be gathered, we'd be with us. And we'll just go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. Amen. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good.
Amen.
Good to have a place. Good to have a family, a church family. Brother Daniel was saying just a little while ago, it's nice we have a Savior, and it's because of Him that we're here. We worship Him, and He's provided a church family for us, and we always want to remember that that's what we're here for. It's God's program to be part of a body for us to support each other in all kinds of ways, especially our prayers. And so we thank God for providing that for us. Thank God for the love and the interaction that we do have. And we know Satan will test it at some point. So we know that's coming. But if we have confidence in why we're here, who brought us here? Yeah. It's His purpose, not ours. And I think that any time a test or trial comes, and God will help us through that. We believe that. And so we appreciate this day and the fact the Lord has made it for us. I wanted to let Sister Gloria know that we do have some books here for you this morning. If you'll get with Brother Daniel after service, he's got a sack full of them back there. She needed some Spanish message books or tracts. I'm not sure exactly what she was looking for, but Brother Daniel brought several of them that he had. So we thank the Lord that there's work to do. Also, I would ask that all of you keep the brothers in this assembly in your prayers. As you know, in the early stages of setting everything up and getting things moving, a delicate time. And it's a time that we need to pass through with much, much prayer, much prayerful consideration. And so I could say most of us, if not all of us, have not been down this avenue before. But we put our trust in Him. Amen. So our desire is that whatever is established will be totally, completely the hand of the Lord and what He desires. And it'll be something that we can wrap ourselves up in like a robe of faith or whatever. And we can say, God, You brought us here. You've established this. This is not man's establishment, but this is something You have done, Lord. And so when the enemy comes, just like Brother Branham said, when he would go to a land that he knew God had spoken and said, go here to have a meeting. When he had set his foot on the ground, he'd say, I claim every one of them You sent me here. When Satan would jump up in front of me, he'd say, get out of the way.
Amen.
Because he knew why he was there and who had commissioned it. Right. And that's what we want to do. And all that we are, whatever it takes, a complete reset of our thinking, whatever it is, that when it is established, let it be like that so that we can say, Satan, get out of the way.
Right.
And that's the way it is, because every promise in Him in the Scriptures and God is yea and amen.
Right.
And so I just want to ask you to raise your hand if you'll be in prayer for the brothers, that God will lead them every step of the way.
Amen.
Amen. And that'll take place. Amen. I know it's a rough time in the world, but it's a time the Lord put us here in. We're here because He called us to this age, and He's never been defeated, and He won't be defeated in His work in us. So we believe that. We thank God for that. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14, I want to talk this morning just a little bit about the nature of your enemy and the fall of your enemy. The nature and fall of your enemy, which is the devil. Lucifer was his name long ago. As Brother Branham said so many times, heaven and earth pass away, and the Scripture says it too, that the Word of God will not pass away. Let every man's word be a lie, but God's word be true. We know that's exactly the way it is. So, let's read in Isaiah chapter 14, and let's begin reading at verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that made, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one of them in his own house. But thou art cast out like of thy grave, like an abominable branch, and as the remnant of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under the feet. Let's bow our hearts to the Lord, Lord Jesus. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, as you have told us and given us forewarning, Lord, of the destruction of our enemy. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you allow us just to look into your word and to explore the truth that you have for us, Lord, that we would be strengthened in this day, in this fight we're in, Lord. We invite you, God, to be in the service this morning, to be the center of attention, Lord, to be our champion this morning, Lord, that all flesh would move out of the way, and Lord, that your glory would be made known through the words and the promises and through your presence, Lord. And God, we just testify and confess that you're the only one that can quicken the word, and we believe, God, in each one of us is thy word to be quickened. We ask, God, that your Holy Spirit would come, Lord, this morning, and just give us the liberty that we need to just move into heavenly places, God, that we would be able to see and know more about the walk that we have and what we're here for and how to have the key of faith to open the blessings of God upon this work that we have and upon our reason for being here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Just want to keep a prayer request in our minds as we move throughout the day and this week. Sister Groomer, and I agree with Brother Daniel. It's not over. I know it. I've seen it. I've seen the doctors and the people with all the expertise they have, and we respect that, but I've seen it where God said, no, it's not done. And we want to pronounce that. We want to say that in this situation. God is able. And God, he came out of his lofty place in heaven. He come down and clothed himself with the weak flesh, the frailty like we have. And he died on Calvary. And by his stripes we're healed. By his stripes, Sister Groomer is healed.
Amen.
That's what he went to Calvary for. And so I don't believe that we have to, any of us have to go into the mold that Satan wants to put us in. And so we want to believe for Sister Groomer.
Amen.
And believe that God will move for her, move for Brother Hart. And also we want to remember Sister Pansy. The Lord, no doubt, the devil would probably try to speak to her and make her afraid, but we'll believe for our sister also. See, nature and the fall of our enemy. I mean, he knows that Satan has a nature.
Amen.
Brother Branham tells us, you know, that we have an outward flesh and then we have our spiritual man. But he lets us know that the soul is the nature of the spirit. And so we know the scriptures let us know, we're going to talk about it this morning, Satan has a nature. He has a way about doing things. He has things that he can do and things he cannot do. Yeah, there's things that he has a desire to do and things that he does not have a desire to do and cannot have a desire to do. And so we really want to talk about this morning. And I know that as time goes on, the more I realize it, the more I realize that this culture that you and I engage with out here every day, that culture, as time goes on, will be more like Satan. All of Satan's attributes, his desires, and all that what he accomplishes, all that he stands for, they will take on that image more and more each day as we see the days approach and as we see them come by. We'll see that manifest that much more. And so as time goes on. And so this morning we're going to talk about Satan's nature. And we're going to talk about the fall of that. And so we'll just get right into it. We find out in the scriptures that Satan is selfish. He's absolutely selfish, and I think it's kind of interesting that we have the iPhones and MySpaces and those things, because remember, Brother Branham, I'm just like you. I thank God for a prophet that could straighten out some thinking and give us some nuggets that we could build on, and a lot of them. And it's through that ministry that we find out really what the word Laodicea means. It's if you read in the church age book, it's justice of the people or rights of the people.
That's right.
And that's what this age has come to. It has to be that every person has a right. Every person wants things their way. And it's got to the place where there is no sacrifice in self anymore.
That's right. Amen.
See, that's what it's come to. And so so I think that it's kind of interesting that we can see that that's what this age is talking about, is Laodicea, rights, justice of people. I want it my way. You know, have it your way when you go get a hamburger. And all those kinds of things. And I'll tell you what, it's just a people that's spoiled is all there is to it. I know. I'm spoiled. You could take just a few things away from me and I'd probably go to complaining about it. But the point I'm getting at is that this culture is going to take on this nature of our enemy, and has already done that. And Satan is selfish. And he said, I will ascend. You know, he was jealous. He had jealousy of God. He had jealousy of the position God had. I don't know. The scriptures go on. We could read in other places there. The scriptures let us know, and it's kind of hard to wrap your head around it, that Lucifer was perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. That's what the scripture said. But with all the glory, and we know that through the message, Brother Ram said that Lucifer was equal with God, except one thing. He could not create. But you see, Lucifer, there came a place where he was not satisfied with that. He was not satisfied with the level that God had positioned him and what he was made to be. He wanted more than that.
Right.
He wanted to be center stage. He wanted to be number one. He wasn't satisfied with being what God had placed him to be, but he wanted attention.
Right.
He wanted to be center stage of all the things, and he wanted the glory and the praise and the worship that went to God. He wanted it. And so he was selfish. And I heard a comment recently and it just absolutely shook me. Because it's true. You can say, so-and-so hurt me. So-and-so offended me. But you know that that cannot happen unless there's a little bit of self in you still alive.
Yeah.
Self in me. Because if I say, well, this brother hurt me, that means that I'm looking at me and I'm saying, you know, I deserve this. And he didn't give me that. So there's self present and alive in me in order for me to say, well, he hurt my feelings or he hurt me. You see? But a sacrificial life will never do that. You think about that. A sacrificial life will never do that. So you find out that selfishness is very much alive in this world today. Very much alive right here in this.
Amen.
And so that's one of the things that we wanted to point out. Satan said, I'll be like God. I'll be like the Most High. In other places, you let him know he wanted to be God. He wanted to be worshipped. And he couldn't be satisfied with the position that he had. We also find out that Lucifer or Satan, I'll call him the devil. I'll call him everything in the book that the Bible says he is. And if I can invent a few names for him myself, I probably will. But he has a beast nature. And when I say beast nature, if you just in my way of looking at that, a beast to me has no regard for any life other than himself.
That's right.
And that kind of falls into the selfish category. But if you take a wolf out in the woods and that little baby deer, and he can grab that deer and absolutely destroy it in just a few moments, and he won't lose one bit of sleep over what he's done, because he's got one thing in mind, and that's to satisfy the hunger and the life that's in him. He has no regard for the needs and for the well-being of another. He has one thing, and that is to dispose of others to fulfill his needs. That's the nature of a beast. So you'll find out that Lucifer has beast nature. He has this desire where he has no regard for life except just to take it so it can support his program and what he wants. So he has beast nature. We also find out in the scriptures that kingdom is a dark kingdom. that Lucifer, that the scripture said that the angels, and you'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, it says that, that God spared not those angels that had sinned, that fell for Lucifer's lie, or whatever you want to call it. And he says there, if God spared not the angels of sin, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. So you find out that those angels that believed Lucifer's lie, and they sinned, that those angels were cast out of the presence of God. They were cast out of heavenly places. I'm saying it that way because I want you to pick up on that a little bit later. They were cast out of the presence of God, and the place they were taken to was a place of darkness, and the scripture actually referred to it as chains. They were bound up, locked up, chained up into darkness, and that's the position that is reserved for them to take them to judgment. So they're bound in that chain of darkness to the time that judgment would come upon them. And so, you know, let's just think about it for you and I. If it was pitch black in this room and I told you to get up and go outside and get in your car, you would have a tremendous time doing that because you need light. And if you don't have light, you have no direction. You stumble around. You have no certainty of anything on how to go somewhere and do something. You see what I mean? So these demons, these angels, they were angels. Now they're demons, evil spirits. They are in a condition of darkness where they don't have the luxury of being able to move about like you and I can when we're in light. They're in darkness. They cannot be enlightened. And so, to me, I'll go ahead and say it this way, they can't even learn from their mistakes. Because in order to me, for a person to learn from their mistakes, they're enlightened a little bit.
That's right.
Well, they're in darkness. They can't learn. They're bound to that fallen condition and cannot come out of it. And this is that kingdom. This is where Lucifer is at. This is where his demons are at. It's in that mode, and they're locked in that condition, and they're going to judgment, and they know they're going that way. They know that, and so he's in darkness. Now I'm still talking about the nature and the character and the condition of our enemy, Lucifer, the devil. And so you find out also that Satan cannot submit to authority. He cannot do it. And because that's really what the whole thing is about. God had a program. God had a position for him. God had it all laid out. And Satan said, I can't go that way. I can't submit to that. There might have been a while that he did that, but he came to the place where he couldn't do that anymore, and so he just cannot submit to authority. So he's rebellious. He's rebellious against the authority that's there for him. Satan has no faith. And you say, well, is there a place in the scriptures where it says he has no faith? But if you just take the truths that we know, you'll come down to the understanding that Satan has no faith. He has no creative ability. As we said a little while ago, he was equal with God in every way except in creation. And so, you know, if any angels in heaven could sing, so could Lucifer. He could outdo them all, probably, in worship and whatever. But there's one thing that God reserved to himself that separated God from everyone else, and that was his ability to create. And we know that's by spoken word. And so Satan has no faith. He cannot create. He can pervert, but he can't even revert his perversion. He can't reverse it. He can make something, you know, become sick, but he can't heal it. So he's very limited because, you know, all he can do is destroy, and he can't undo, because that would be coming back in the positive direction. That would be back in the direction of light. So he can only go away from God and away from God, and he can never return. There's no way back for him. And I'm saying this because I want you to understand. I hope that the Holy Spirit will allow you to grasp this morning just how defeated your enemy is. And on the contrary, on the other side of that billboard sign is to let you know just how blessed you are. Because all that Satan does not have access to in God, you do have access to.
Praise God.
And so that's the truth that we want to have before us, ever before us, every day. As we pray for Sister Groomer and for these other prayer requests, to remember that. That Satan, he moves away from God and he's never been able to come one inch closer back to God. And so think of his kingdom and how lost he is and how unable he is to do anything. He can't create. But you and I have access because of faith. We can have access to creative power. God's the only one that can create and bring healing back. And so that's, we want to remember those things. Satan has no faith. He has no access to the Word. Because that's how you have access to the Word. You have faith in it, and you can activate that. Satan has no access to the promises of God. He has access to the curses of God, because that's what's coming upon him anyway. But he has no access to the Word of God, the positive things of God. Satan cannot forgive. If you think about that, he cannot forgive. And, you know, I think we read it, maybe we didn't, but you'll find it in some of the scriptures there. Refers to him and says, is this the man? We think him as some great supernatural something, and he's real. But the scripture said that here in this condition, when Lucifer becomes, when it becomes revealed what he is, and his judgment comes upon him, and he's being cast out and destroyed, that even the kings of the earth and the people of the earth will go, this is the guy that did it? That caused all the worlds and the kingdoms to destroy and all those things? The one that did all that, and we look at him and we're expecting him to be some great big monstrous thing, and he's some peep-squeak little man. Yeah. It equates him to a man, not a god. He's a man. And so, what can a man do when he stands before God if he wants to challenge God? Poof, he's gone that quick. Over with. So Satan, the scriptures are letting us know that if we'll get God's thinking on the matter,
right,
that Lucifer is a peepsqueak, he's a weakling.
Right.
And he can't stand before deity, before God. So that's what he's letting us know through that. And so I said all that to say this, he can't forgive. Because I'm going to equate him as a man, just like us. And that is that the scriptures let us know that if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven.
That's right.
Right? If we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And so you see, this is we're speaking of that dark side. There's no faith there. There's no forgiveness there because they can't forgive. Satan does not have the capacity to express any attribute of God. You see what I'm saying? So he cannot forgive. If you were there and could see his all his ones and they didn't get along and they don't. The prophet said that those devils don't get along. They can't get along with each other. They get anointed in people. They can't get along. They get anointed in cities. Cities can't get along. They get anointed in nations and nations can't get along. Why? Because the devils can't get along. And that's what it is. Why? Because culture is taking on the nature and manifesting what the devils are. And the dimension that they're in. And what they're all about. That's what's pressing its way visibly before us out here in the world. And so he can't forgive because he has no forgiveness. God didn't forgive him. The scripture said that he spared him not. So if you understand the nature of God, you realize God has a program. And we're talking about God's nature and his nature coming into his children, and he knew his children would have the capacity to forgive. But the capacity to forgive unleashes God's forgiveness upon our sins.
Right.
Satan has no access to that. He has nothing that he can touch on that. And so he's in a terrible situation. You know, you can find that Matthew 6:14 and Matthew 18:35. You'll find a lot of scriptures there. How many remembers the place where, and I think it's Matthew 18, but he tells the parable. Peter says, Lord, how many times do we need to forgive our brother? And seven times? And he said, well, 70 times seven, which really means 490 times in a day, you'd be busy all day. But that's the thing is, to me, that number means indefinite. You forgive him no matter what. But Jesus begins to tell the parable. And he says that, you know, there was one man that owed a lot of money to another and he couldn't pay. And so he was going to get locked up or thrown in prison or whatever. He pleaded and says, please forgive me. And so he was forgiven this large debt. Then he went out and he had someone that owed him just a few pennies, as it were. And that person couldn't pay. And he did not have mercy upon that person that had been shown to him. And he had that person locked up. And so, come to find out, some of the people standing by that knew him went and told his master and said, look, you had mercy upon him for this large debt that he owed you. But then he went out and this one little guy only owed him a few pennies and he refused to let that man go and had him put in prison, his wife and everybody put him in prison or sold or whatever it was to pay it. And so his master was wroth and come and put him in jail. So that he would be in jail until the tormentors would, until everything he owed would be paid. And so you'll find out there, and Jesus said, so shall it be, my Father, that if you don't forgive, think of this, if you don't forgive, you're giving God a right to turn around and cause you to be tormented, to cause things to come upon you, because you are not forgiving.
Amen.
And I'm saying all that because these are the attributes of Satan. These are things that's about his kingdom. It's not the kingdom of God to hold grudges and to have unforgiveness. It's not of God to be dissatisfied from where you're appointed to be by God. See, that's something that's a nature that comes from the devil. And so, you'll find out these are some of the characteristics. I probably couldn't tell you all of them. But these are the things that Lucifer has at his credit. And this is what he has around him, what to look for. This generation is coming to that. All of these things that I just talked about, that's what this generation is coming to. To be selfish and to have a beastly nature. So not be enlightened. You know, the scriptures talk about people who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it speaks of that in the latter times. A generation that there's never been so much knowledge, never been so much at our fingertips to learn, never been so many ways to access things, and especially in the kingdom of God since we've had a prophet. It's everywhere. It's on the tapes, we can look it up on the computer, read it in the books, it's all around us. Never been a day with so much access, yet ever learning but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, this generation has come to a time that no matter what's laying at their fingertip, laying there that's able for them to absorb, they cannot be enlightened, they cannot come to that because they're taking upon themselves the nature of the one that is... They're molded after, I guess you could say that. And so, this generation cannot submit to authority. I've noticed it. It didn't make any difference. And I think I mentioned this the other day. I've watched it for years and just thought of it several times. And I just kind of register it in my mind when I see it. But it doesn't make a bit of difference. Just about every person you talk to, and no matter what it is, if they make a mistake and you're there to show them a better way, and you try, I don't care how you try and do it, there'll always be some resentment on their part about correction. They'll always come back with some justification as to why they did it the way they... It's okay, and it's not that you're trying to say, well, but you know, especially parents, people in leadership, they have a responsibility from God to make that wisdom come down and to bring those that they're over up in wisdom. And so they have a job. They have to identify and show. The Word always corrects the error. But this is a generation that they will not receive correction.
Right.
They will not hear the Word of the Lord to correct the problems that are here.
Right.
They can't do it. Because why? Because hell is manifesting. They are taking the nature of that. And it's just being pressed out through their very life. So it's a generation that cannot submit to authority and they will not forgive. Think about it. Now, I know your mind's going, ooh, I know of all kinds of cases. That's right. It's an unforgiving generation. Therefore, it's a generation that will not be forgiven. Right? So Satan and his kingdom, this is what he is. He's bound up in darkness. No faith. No access to the Word of God. Nothing to change the situation. That's this generation. A people, a world that's ever learning but never able to truly come into contact with the Word that God has for our day to change the situation. So they are doomed to fit right into the mold that Satan wants them to be in. To be a full expression of his kingdom rather than the kingdom of God. That's what they are. And so they don't have access to faith. They can't forgive, so they're not forgiven. And so you see, the scriptures let us know that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for man. Hell was God's answer for the destruction of everything opposite from God. And that's Lucifer. So when God could look out and see that Lucifer had perverted himself, when he could look out and he could see faithlessness, God's answer to faithlessness is hell. God's answer to not being able to forgive is hell. So you see, all the attributes that are not God, they belong in hell. Now, something to think about. If hell was prepared, then it's not eternal. So if hell was not eternal, it's temporal, how could you take eternal beings, put them in something that's not eternal, and destroy them?
Amen.
You couldn't. And the reason why I say that is because all the subjects that's going to hell, they are not eternal beings.
Right.
They are temporal. Those attributes are temporal.
That's right.
They don't last. These things that we're speaking of, they had a beginning and they will have an end.
Hallelujah.
Because they're going to that place God had that is His answer to those things.
Amen.
And so, why am I saying this? Judgment upon them. Right. Well, the reason why I'm bringing this forth is because this generation there's never been a generation that has embodied Satan's attributes more than this generation.
That's right.
And so if they're embodying all those things from him, they have one thing that's coming to them, and that's judgment.
Yep.
This is the hour of the judgments of God to come upon not the believers, not just you and your mistakes and those sort of things. God is not interested in trying to destroy you because you made mistakes.
Right.
God is interested in getting rid of all the attributes that's not like Him.
Amen.
And the answer for that is for Him to put it in a judgment, a fire that He's created for that purpose and that purpose alone. And so this generation is headed to judgment. Why? Because it's hell manifest. That's exactly what it is. And that's why it's going that way. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Reserved in the darkness, going to stay in darkness, can't come out of darkness until they're delivered right into that judgment. And that's what's happening. But with the believer, that's not so. With the believer, we have access to God. We have access to faith. We have access to the Word by faith. So therefore, we have access to creative power. We have access to those things. Why? Because we have the gene of that in us. We belong to our Heavenly Father, and He knows that all those of His will hear Him. All His sheep hear His voice. All those that are part of Him will come. We know the Scriptures on those things. God, let the Holy Ghost in our life forever make those things stand before us every day. When we get up, may it jump in front of us like a person and say, here I am. I'm the Scriptures that says that you come from God and you're going back to God and you cannot fail. Let that be before us always.
Amen.
When we pray for Sister Groomer, let that stand there as a reminder to us that our enemy is defeated.
Right.
He can't do anything that we won't let him do.
Right.
So we take the promises of God and lay it before him and challenge him with the promises of God. As this generation submits to that nature, that's what they've got coming. But for the believer, it's not so. We have access to a life that will live for others. We have access, brothers and sisters. We can live for others more than ourselves.
Amen.
We can do it.
Right.
Not that it's our power, but it's Him in us. It's the grace that we have access to.
Yes.
Why I say grace? Because in our fallen nature, in this, and even in our spirit, we don't have that nature upon us. But down in the soul, we have a nature that can live for others.
Amen.
And it needs to be quickened by the Word until it comes alive enough to subdue our flesh, subdue our thinking, and make our flesh and our spirit submit to the Word of God, and we'll live for others. We have access to do that. Satan does not have access to do that. There's nothing he can pray, cry, whatever. He'll never be able to live for others. But
that's right.
You and I can. But the only way we can do that is to let the Holy Ghost come upon us and quicken that seed that's down inside us and make that Word stand beside us and remind us daily as we go to meet the enemy with our with a challenge. That's what we have to do. And it's not, it doesn't lie within us so much, but in our surrender. In our surrender to the Lord. We have access to live for others. We have access to be enlightened. I think Brother Ram told us we should pray for revelation. We have revelation. It's in this room right now. He's a person. The person of God and the Holy Spirit to quicken His Word to enlighten you. That you might see things clearly. That you might be able to meet a challenge that previously you couldn't meet. So we have access to those things. We have the ability to submit to authority.
Right.
And all these things I'm saying we have access to, it's if the Holy Spirit has allowed it in our lives, if we allow Him to come in and quicken those things, that we put our attention upon those things so that He can perform that in us. We have the ability to submit to authority. We can forgive. And therefore we're all forgiven. We have access to faith to bring those promises to us. We know that. Satan is like the boy Brother Graham talked about in this generation. A little boy walking through the graveyard whistling. And he's pretending he's not scared. He's afraid of the graveyard because he's heard all the stories about things in graveyards at night. He's walking through the graveyard at night and he's scared. But he wants to pretend like he's not scared. So he starts whistling while he's walking through the graveyard. And Brother Bram said that's why he's whistling is because he's afraid.
Right.
If he wasn't afraid, he wouldn't even bother with it. Now think about it. He wouldn't even bother trying to pretend. There's a lot of things that we do shows that we don't have faith in certain areas. Because if we had full assurance, there's a lot of things we wouldn't even bother with.
That's right?
Somebody say something to you, it wouldn't even bother you if you knew right where you're headed. See, and that's our battle from day to day. We want to be focused so that things don't. I've heard it said, a man's so full of the Holy Ghost he can't be offended. That's right, let it be that way. Let us be so in tune, so in heavenly places that someone can't offend us. That we just keep moving right on. That we would have the forgiving nature to say, he didn't really understand, he didn't mean it, and go on about it. And so that's the way we want to be. We have access to those things. But this generation, Brother Bram talked about church world, they're whistling. But down inside, he said they know something's coming. They know judgment's coming. They know somewhere they've got off the pathway from God. And they know that, but they whistle. And they go through all these programs and they go through all this stuff to make it look like, see, we're not afraid. We know everything's fine. We're the great church. We got glory and all these programs. But down inside, they know. Somewhere they've missed it. You travel. We run in. I think when we went to Cloverdale years ago with a bunch of the brothers. I think we met a man up here in Tulsa Airport, I believe it was, while we was waiting. You remember that, Brother Tim, talking to the man? And he was, I forget what church he was from. But he begins to talk about it, and he knows. He knew. It's not like it used to be. Something's wrong. But he's right on in their program, And that's the thing. So they're like that. But I'm saying all this because I want to take that quality. If Satan has all these things and that's manifesting upon this earth, if we can look at that, then we know that's what he is. So Satan is as a boy walking through the graveyard, whistling, acting like he's okay, but he knows he's not okay. And I say that because the scriptures let us know when Jesus came to cast out the devils out of that man, they spoke and said, have you come to torment us before our time? Say then no.
Yeah.
But see, Satan, and the reason why I'm saying this is because Satan is living in a bluff. And I don't mean some cliff by a creek. I'm talking about he's living in lies. Everything about him is false. He's not standing there and telling you, I'm weak, I don't have creative power, I can't do this, I can't do that. He don't tell you that. He comes and makes you think that he can whip you anytime he wants to.
That's right.
But you know what? He cannot whip our Father, and he cannot go beyond what our Father lets him do to tempt us and try us.
Right.
You see that with Job. He had to get permission. And Satan still has to get permission. Satan has had to get permission for Sister Groomer. I know that's a rough thing to say, but it's the truth. Satan is powerless. If God don't let him do that to test and try, he's powerless. And so, but everything about him is a lie. He comes and presents himself in such a way, and we read in the scriptures there where he made himself look in such a way that the people were expecting some great hideous being that had caused all this problem in the earth, and when they look upon him, he's some little old guy. So Satan is expressing himself in great things that's not even there. It's a facade. I tried to look that word up, and I don't even know how to spell it. And I was just going to put that on there so I could remember that word, and it come to mind. That's all it is. It's a fake. And so if he's that way, and everything he wants to present, oh, look at my big program. I got a better program than God had, than Michael had, if we know the prophet said. He says, well, I can do things better than God can, and I've got a better way than God does, and look at my program. But all of what he presents is false. Every bit of it is false. So he's a phony. He's a fake. He's a deceiver. That's what he is. And so he's like a boy whistling through the graveyard. He's presenting, oh, look at my beautiful kingdom. But down inside, he knows he's in trouble.
That's right.
He knows it's coming. And he knows he can't do nothing to change that. So I'm saying this, that if Satan is like that, then his influence upon this modern day, if that's pressing its way out here, then all this is a facade. All of this is not real. All of this that we look at is not the strength that we look at and think that it is. If we look at it and say, look, that's Goliath. But Goliath, when it comes up to the little boy David with faith, then he might as well just be just a shell. Just like a paper shell that's standing there, no matter how big he is. He's got no strength, no power.
Right.
No matter what it appears to be. It was nothing outside of faith. Nothing. Because deity was challenging a little man. And you see what happened. And so, but if this generation is manifesting Satan, then all of what we see has to be fake. So, is your money real? It's fake. Why? Because there's no gold to back it. There's no deity. In the Bible, gold represents deity. There's no gold behind it. There's no deity to back it. So it's paper. And they print it just any time they want. And we're out here and we're trading. Oh, we look at all this, you know, like that. And it's just, it's fake.
Yeah.
So we're operating in a fake society.
Right.
And I'm going to say these things because they come to mind. And I'm not saying it to aggravate any sisters or whatever. But, you know, I've always thought in my regenerated state to look out and I see all these women out here. And I'm thinking, if you're so wonderful and beautiful, why do you have to put your face on out of a bottle every morning? And that's right. Because it's fake. And I look at these churches and they build great big millions and millions of dollars, great big cathedrals. There's one as you pass through Little Rock on the left, a huge church. It's a Pentecostal church. It looks like Paul and Jan Crouch made the place. But what am I saying? All that glory on the outside and no character on the inside.
That's right.
And that's this generation. So it's all beauty and it's always outward, because if you look at the scripture, Satan had beauty. He had some smarts. He had all these things that he could influence with, but he had no character down inside to hold it. He had no character to hold those things. And that's it. And so Brother Bram said, you know, it's okay for a sister to want to look pretty. It is. It's okay, but he also said, but if she can hold herself,
that's right.
If she can hold herself with that and still be godly, then it's fine.
But the problem is that most of them don't have character inside to hold it. And so any beauty, anything that can be, whether it's real or fake or whatever, it becomes a tool in the hand of Satan because they don't have the character to hold it. And so you take a church as this church. Maybe the Lord will grow at some point in some day. But God don't ever let us grow to a place that we don't have character inside to handle what we have outside.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Satan featured in outward beauty. And his intelligence that Brother Ram said, well, he's the one that created the woman that we see today. He's the one that did it. Not, I don't believe he means creation because he don't have the ability to create. But Satan, through his deception and his influence on humanity, has caused the women and the mentality of human race to move in a direction. So now that the form of the woman, even the shape because of hybrid foods, which is another thing, all of that has moved into a direction so the image that she presents is Satan's image that he wanted. He's the one that formed that image through his deception. Amen. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. And I'm saying all that because Satan, everything about him is lies, but it's just a facade. So we look out here in the generation, we think, oh, we got millions of dollars. It's a joke. Right. Oh, look at all the beautiful women. It's a joke. Right. No character. No character inside.
So true.
And so I know the, you brothers, it's in the message, it's been around, you'll know what I'm saying. That after you, God got a hold of you, you found out, I don't care if they don't look so good on the outside. And I'm not saying you brothers would be in that case. But I'm just saying we would say, you know what? We look out in the world and we see all these people, all these women.
Right.
And we see the way they dress. And I'm a people watcher. And I watch the way they dress and the way they put their makeup on and how they act and all that. And I watch them and I think, oh my goodness. Uh-huh. Could you imagine having to be married to something like that? And I'm you know what I'm saying? So brothers, we have found that we could say, you know what? Forget what they look at. I want someone I can get along with. I want someone that is compatible with me. And that's what becomes more important when we realize. And so it's speaking of the character of God. That Jesus Christ had character. He wasn't beautiful on the outside. The scriptures actually said that. He had no form or comeliness that we would desire to look upon him. He wasn't a handsome man. He wasn't a great big guy that had broad shoulders and head sticking up above everybody else like Saul. He wasn't like that. But in him, there was no character in a man anyway, like that there was in him. My family and I have been reading in Samuel, we was reading about Saul, and God wanted to be their king. He wanted to be their king. And they said, no, we want a king among us, like the rest of the nations. And it displeased God tremendously.
Right.
So, and you know, and that's the way it is. Now, keep in mind, we know that Saul was not lost, and neither was Israel lost because of what they did.
Right.
But they got a great big spanking.
That's right.
And so they said, no, we want a king to stand among us. And so God said, well, Samuel, they had rejected you. They rejected me. You go ahead and give them that king, but you solemnly protested. You make sure and let it be known. And I think the scripture even said that he wrote it in a book to declare it. But he said, let me tell you what kind of king. You're going to get a king, all right? God has said, we're going to give you a king. But let me tell you what kind of king you're going to get. Let me tell you what kind of person he's going to be. Let me tell you what it is and how he's going to do and what he's going to. And so he said, you know, and he described this king. But the point I'm trying to get to is when God turned around and went out and selected a king for Israel to satisfy their desire, which wasn't a right kind of desire. They wanted it. God said, okay, I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to let you have your will. And you're going to find out you'll wish that you'd have stayed with my will. And so he went and picked one out. And when he brought Saul before the people, the scripture said in more than one case that Saul was head and shoulders, from his shoulders upward, taller than anybody else.
If you look at what he's talking about, look at the things that are being presented there. Man wants to put his confidence in all this outward and all this great big, you know, strong person and all that. But God's idea of strength comes from the heart.
That's right.
And nobody had the character like Jesus Christ to have. And that's why I'm saying, this generation, with everything the way it is, they might have all kinds of outward beauty and all kinds of stuff, but there's no character of God. God won't even recognize it in the books of his character. Because it's all a trick of the devil. Your money's not worth anything. You know, advertising, marketing. If you look at it, know anything about it. They'll market something in such a way, and it could be a rattlesnake, and you could come in there saying, you know what, that's a rattlesnake. I know it. I've seen them. They got rattlers on them. I can hear it rattling. And if you let the devil work long enough, you let a marketing a person work with you long enough, before it's over with, you'll think that's a pet bunny rabbit. Because if you let Satan work with your thinking, he will convince you that rock and roll is right. He'll convince you that all these other things are right.
That's right.
He will convince you that what the world is right. You will say, well, if everybody else is that way, what's wrong with it? That's what happens. If you let Eve let Satan come in and he attacked her intellect. And when you do that, if you don't cast down all the thinking that's contrary to the word, guess what? He's going to talk you out of it. And so that's what this generation is built on. Just a bunch of things, you know, the world has. If they could just stick to what they have. But instead they boast beyond that. So we'd say, well, we got beautiful bunny rabbits. Well, it's really rattlesnakes. And let me convince you that it's a bunny rabbit. And we spend all kinds of money convincing you, and then when you finally buy that rattlesnake that you think is a bunny rabbit, now that I've convinced you, when you pay that price, you have to pay an extra price because you're going to have to pay for the advertisement I gave to convince you that it was a bunny rabbit, not a rattlesnake. Do you understand what I'm saying? I thought of this when I was a kid, teenager. Look at the cereal commercials that was on TV. And I always thought, my goodness, they're talking about, my grandma's talking about how high cereal's getting. And I was thinking, you know what? If they just stop all that advertising, they could drop the prices of that cereal.
Right.
But see, so what I'm saying is Satan's going to deceive you and he's going to make you pay for that deception that he's provided.
That's right.
You see, and that's what this world is. They'll talk you into all kinds of stuff if you let them. And so don't ever let a vacuum cleaner salesman in your house. If you've ever been one, you forgive me. Brother Daniel, you used to do that, didn't you? But you know what I'm saying? Just be careful. Because they are trained to do that. Brother, I didn't think about that. But anyway, they will. Hey, I fell prey to it, okay? I fell prey to it. I got a vacuum cleaner that I, you know, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. That's this generation. Nothing is as what they present it to be.
Right.
Nothing. Not at all. So what do we have to come back to? We have to come back to what the Word tells us things are. And the Word tells us that it would be that way. In the last days, perilous time will come.
Thank you, Jesus.
Men would be lovers of pleasure. The scripture, so we have to come back and say, you know what? As I engage with this, I know what it is. It's a rattlesnake, not a bunny rabbit. It's a rattlesnake because the word, I'm coming back to the foundation, not the facade. And when I interact with that, I'll know to interact it in such a way that, hey, it's what this said, not what they say it is. And I say that because you and I, every day, we have to compete with mentalities in the workplace and everywhere we go of people of that persuasion.
Right.
And they think it's a bunny rabbit.
Right.
And we've got to remember, by the foundation of the word, that it is rattlesnakes. And to handle it carefully because it is. And so, everything's falling apart. But the scripture tells us in Isaiah 14, we read it, and in Ezekiel 28, the scripture let us know that Satan's weakness will be exposed. That his kingdom and he will be brought low. And then when it's all over and done with it, everybody's going to look at it and go, this guy? I thought he was some great big something. He's a little bitty something. That all that he is, it will be brought low. And what will be left standing is the character of God, the family of God. And so, you know, a prophet told us that the saints of God will take over this world one of these days. The scripture said that in the millennium, we talk about it in the last book of the Old Testament, that we would walk out on the ashes of the wicked. That God would burn this place and we would walk out upon this earth in the ashes of the wicked, and the meek shall inherit the earth. We're going to live right here. And remember, the frame of this will remain, but all the cosmos will be burned off. God will burn off all the wickedness, and at some point with another fire, he'll burn all the spirits off of it. But the earth will remain. But not the cosmos, not the defiled portion of it. And God will make a new heaven, new earth, that sort of thing. And so we understand those truths that have been come to us. But his weakness will be made manifest. And since that's the case, then the weakness of this modern world, it'll be that way. And you know what? The believer will know. And we'll know. We look out there and say, you know what? I don't care what. You said it, go in a restaurant and eat, and they got their TV on, and a lot of times it's a news show of some sort, and they're standing there and they're just going on and on about the Republicans and Democrat and this policy and that policy, and they're just back and forth, and I'm just thinking, you know what? I'd like to get on there and just give me just a moment and tell them, you know what you're doing? You're moving the furniture around on the Titanic. That's all you're doing.
Right.
They sat there just like, this policy I want to push is going to change the world. It's a joke.
Right.
The very thing that changed the world, they turned their back on long ago.
Right.
And so, that's the generation we're in. But God said it, we brought low. And so I said earlier that Satan is full of rebellion. And the scriptures tell us that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so we're all sheep. And sheep have to be led. Sheep have no ability to lead themselves. And the first work of the wolf when he comes to attack a sheep, in our terms, what I want to say, the first thing he's going to tell you is that you as a sheep, that you really do have your own thoughts coming. That you really can lead yourself. That you do have a better idea about than what your shepherd does. You see, that's the first thing he's going to tell you.
Right.
Because that's the first step in you rejecting the leadership of the shepherd, is to say, well, you know, I know, but I just, for some reason, I just don't know that I could submit to that. I don't know that I could follow that. I think I've got a better idea than the shepherd does, or than mom and dad does, or the preacher, or the word, or the evangelist, whatever. I think I've got a better idea than that. That's the first thing that's happening. Because we as sheep, we have no capacity to lead ourselves. We are going to be led by something. And if it's not the Holy Ghost leading us, it will be the devil leading us. And if it's the devil, we'll believe like the world believes. We'll think it's like the world thinks it is, see? Instead of what the Word thinks about it, what the Word says about it. And so Satan's full of rebellion. He rebelled against the program of God. He rebelled against the kingdom of God. He rebelled against all those things, thinking that he had a better way. And here's what I want to present to you. I just like to present it this way. There's one shepherd. And everyone else, angels and all, beneath him are sheep. And the reason why I say that is because the scriptures let us know that every last one of us have to submit to authority over us. There is an authority that's over each one of us. And so, regardless of who you are, whether it's a pastor of a church or a deacon board, trustee board, missionary board, as we'll have in here, regardless of who it is, we don't stand alone with our authority. We have to answer to someone. We have authority we have to answer to. And if we ever get to a place where we operate and say, hey, this is me, I'm taking care of this, and we ever lose touch with the idea that, you know what, I have to answer to a higher power. I have to answer to the one who's watching over me. If we ever get to that place that we begin to interact and work and do things without that in mind, we're in trouble.
And that's right.
You think of the parable where he delivers the talents, he goes away, and then says, well, this guy's responsible for taking care of all the servants and all that. And if he begins to say, well, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to beat the servants and do all these things, see, you begin to think, well, there's no consequences to it. There is consequences. Yeah. Because every one of us have to answer. And Satan came out of touch with the reality that, hey, I have to answer to that. And he believed that he could take things over. He believed that there wouldn't be consequences. Or I would think if he had any sense about it, he wouldn't have tried it if he'd have known that. So he perverted his thinking in such a way. And he moved out into rebellion and rebelled against the leadership of God. Wasn't happy with the position God put him in. And look what it's caused. This generation's the same way. They're manifesting the same thing. They cannot submit to leadership. They think that they are. That's why it's my iPhone and my space and me. That's why it's all that. Because they're coming to that mindset. It's me. I'll do this. This is all about me, and it's not about the one who I have to answer to. Did you know the scriptures tell us that we as employees, that when you work for your boss, even if your boss is not the best boss in the world, and I'm not saying this for you brothers that work for me, but it's the truth. The scriptures let us know that when you work for someone, you serve that man and what your job is for him, you do that like you're doing it for God, because you are. Because God has put that man, for whatever reason, as your supervisor. God has put him in that place over you. And when God is ready for you to rise higher than that supervisor or whatever, God will do it. I can tell you, the place I work at now, I worked under a man that I felt like was a tyrant supervisor. But God moved one day, and I became his supervisor. Not that I really thought that was a glorious place to be, but the point I'm getting at is that when God gets ready to change things, God will change it. And so, we all have our position. And as long as God has shown us our place, and we know we have an authority to answer to Him, as long as we respect that and answer to that properly, we'll be fine. But it's when we get to the place where we lose touch with the fact that we are responsible. People can look and say, well, the ministers, they get so much glory, they stand before the people. You don't know the responsibility. See, it's not, you know what I'm saying? And so, these brothers, I said, pray for them. They have decisions to make. There's a lot of weight on their shoulders. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot goes to it than what you see on the outward. It's what's going on behind the scenes. And so you look at me and say, well, it's just a body, but down inside me there's a heart, there's lungs, there's all kinds of functions going on you never see. But if those functions stop, guess what happens? So we all have to answer to our leadership. And I said all that we all have to answer that. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. You'll find out, Paul says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Even Jesus Christ has leadership. Not my will, but the Father's will. And He was our example. Every one of us have to, and that's the way it is. It won't be any other way as long as we're here in this flesh. We have to surrender. And if we ever get to the place where we say, you know what? I think that I've risen high enough to understand that I can move on up. I can do things greater than what's being presented to me from the leadership that I'm under. This is what Lucifer did. And I'm not speaking a specific situation. I'm speaking what God has put on my heart about this generation. This generation has said, you know what? I think we got a better way of doing things. And so any of us, on any level, if we do that, we get to the place where we think we have something better than a better idea than what our leadership is. And we say, you know what? I think I'm gonna rise up. Did you know a man cannot promote himself? People do it all the time. But your promotion comes from the one who you're in authority to. Right? But people in this generation promote themselves. Satan wanted to promote himself. Satan wanted to give himself a raise. You see what I mean? He decided, you know what? I'm not happy being just number two. I want to be number one. I want God to be number two. I got a better idea. And so that's what took place. So he's full of rebellion. And that's what this world has come to. And the reason why I'm saying all that is this. is that all of these things that I'm attributing to Satan is very much alive and desirous in us to live the same thing out. Every one of us have in us the ability to do all these things that Lucifer we're talking about, because we're in a fallen body. We're in a fallen world. And so what we want to do is, if you can look out there and say, yep, look at the world. Boy, they're in trouble. Look at the world. And to watch ourselves and say, you know what? Is there anything in me that says, anything in me that says, I don't want to live for others, I want to live for myself? Anything like that that's going on in me, then you know where that comes from. And take the Word of God and put that under. Because you know that's not of the life of God. That's why I brought all this to this place. Now, I'll say all this. If Satan and all his kingdom and all the world that's given to that kingdom and all that is designed to bind you and hold you to where you can't do anything except surrender to Satan, then I would call that the gates of hell. Because if it wants to bind you and make you hold you as captive in those things, then I'd call that the gates of hell. Right? But who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say this and some say that, but who do you say?
Right.
Who do you say that this living Word that has come to you is? And Peter said, well, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, my Father has revealed this to you, Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon revelation, upon the concept of revelation. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Not gate. Gates.
That's right.
Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many ways that Satan can bind you up.
Right.
But none of those can work against the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. None of that. So all this that I talked about, we see out there, and even we see it try to rise up in us. We know that this flesh cannot hold us. Paul said it this way. He said, when I do good, evil was present.
Right.
And every time I try to do this, well, here's evil. He said, so I find that in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. And so he says, who's going to save me from the body of this death? Amen. Here it is inside me. I want to serve God, but everywhere I go, this guy's present. How will I ever get away from this guy? How will I ever get away from this present cosmos, it's all around me. I see it everywhere I go. It's in the workplace. It's everywhere. How will I get around that? How can I get away from it? It's because what's out there is in here. But Paul said, thanks be to God that though in my flesh I serve the law of sin and death, but in my spirit, down inside, I serve another law, the law of life in God in Christ Jesus. So another simple way to say that as we close the service is, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Right? And even greater is in he that's in my soul than he that comes in my mind and tries to trick me sometimes.
Amen.
And that makes me think of the example Brother Branham gave whenever his baby was dying. His wife was laying in the morgue with the baby dying, and Satan jumped up there and said he was a good God, huh? Remember the story? And Brother Branham went through all that and said, I was just about. He said, because see, Satan was talking to his mind, a prophet. Now, if a prophet had troubles with this, I'm sure you and I would. The prophet, the Satan spoke to him and talked to him long enough with reason until Brother Branham said, you know what? He's right. I've preached and I've done all these things, and how come God ain't moving? Well, if God's going to be that way, well, I just won't serve Him. That's what he said. I was just about to say that. Why? Because Satan talked him into it. But Brother Branham said, just about the time I was fixing to say that, he said, something else came from way down on the inside. Not in the flesh and not in his thinking, but down from in the soul. He said, something else rose up and said, God gave, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Praise God.
I'll serve Him no matter what He does. And so in that, we understand
that we reach down into what's from within here, even beyond what's in our flesh, and beyond what our thoughts betray us from day to day, we reach down inside to something in here that believes and lives and wants and searches for the things of God. Because what you find in here, you find an image of that in here. Amen. That's what we live for. Amen. We don't live for this cosmos. It's going down. So our enemy, Brother Branham said this. He said, the greatest enemy I have is William Branham. He wasn't talking about the soul, but he's talking about this other part. He said, he gets in the way all the time, and he's the guy that thinks he can do something. He said, but when I get him out of the way, then God can come on the scene and do something. And that's where we are. Amen. Let's bow our hearts as the brothers come to the music. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words this morning that you sent our way. Lord, as we prepare for service each time, we realize just how weak we are in ourselves, and we just so desirous for your presence to come and open the bread of life to us, Lord. And God, we thank you that you've done that for us today, that you've given us words of eternal life that we could meditate upon, that we could study on, that we could chew upon. Lord, and that just like maybe a piece of beef jerky, Lord, we'd chew and savor the flavor of it for a while. We thank you, God, for giving us things that would inspire us, Lord, to go out and meet the challenges that are before us. We ask, God, that you'd help us, Lord, to always remember in humility that we accept your promises to go forth in your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. God bless you, saints. I don't know what kind of song these brothers have picked out, but amen. I appreciate God's help.
Amen.
I look forward to what he'll do in our midst between now and the time that our bodies are changed. Amen.
We'll give the glory to Jesus and tell
His Word.
That's right.
Amen. I know throughout the week, maybe our thoughts go here, go there, different things like that, but it's always better, amen, to come back to what the Scripture says. Amen. Kind of refresh ourselves and let that be the wagon load that we carry as we go down the road. We thank God for his blessings, and I guess maybe the brothers will meet for a few minutes, and then we'll have fellowship. Go eat or do something. So God bless you. We'll sing that some more. If Brother Tim has another song, that's fine. We'll sing that. God bless you. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord.